God is good, amen. There's a lot of names on your prayer focus, and I want to invite you to be aware of them. And as it turns out, there's actually three more people in the hospital this morning that I've recently learned about that are not on the prayer list. Lida Cocking is there. Ethel Lovelace is there again, and Heather Hoggett is there also, all of them in the hospital, besides all the rest of the names. And so I would encourage you to continue to keep your bulletin close and pray for those folks. Let's pray now. Father, it's so good that we can come to you in prayer. And it's so good knowing that you love us. Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus has died for our sin. And you really desire to answer our prayers. And so we pray for those that are on the prayer focus this morning, Lord. There's a lot of sick ones. Again, we have lost loved ones in our community, and we pray that you'd comfort each and every one. Some are in the hospital this morning, some are in the care center. Some of our acquaintances are in jail. We pray for each and every one and ask that you would be with them right where they're at. Thank you for those that are with us today that haven't been able to because of surgeries and sicknesses and such, yet today they're able to come and worship again. Thank you for healing. Thank you for your grace. I do pray, Father, for our nation, for our president, for our leaders, our very local leaders, all the way to the top. I pray, Father God, as we lift them up in prayer, you would surround them with people that will lift them up in prayer, and that you would guide us, this nation, to you. I pray for the churches all over our community today. Some are without pastors. Some soon will be without pastors. Some churches in our region have seen difficult days. Father, we lift them all up to you and pray that your will is done, and pray that your spirit of unity and peace guides and directs your church. And I pray for revival in your church, O God. Fill us with your spirit so that we are salt and light, and we live for you and we love like you. Revive your church, O God, I pray. Thank you again for this beautiful morning and everyone that could come out to this worship service. Guide us by your spirit. Speak to us as we worship you, as we look at scripture, as we've lifted our voices in song. Father, speak to our hearts. And as your word says so often, he that has ears, let him hear. May we hear from you today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Probably one of my main goals in this series called Follow Me over the course of this summer has really been to inspire us and to revive us to a renewed love for Jesus. Now, you were here, those of you that were here last week, you know that we saw from the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, there was that condition where they didn't love Jesus like they used to. And so one of my goals this summer in this series has been to inspire us with a renewed love for Jesus. So we're not like the church at Ephesus that Jesus was telling, remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent, because you don't love me like you used to. So we're not like that, but we love Jesus and we want to follow Jesus. And so I hope that through Scripture and in these months that we've looked at this topic, I hope that I've instilled in you a new desire to follow Him wherever you're at. Young or old, new believer, long-term believer, in this church, in another church, I hope that I have instilled in you through Scripture and the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you to follow Him closely wherever you're at and whatever the circumstances. Sometimes you will get handed circumstances that are difficult. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. And I hope that I have encouraged you and instilled in you and renewed that love of yours for Jesus, that you will follow Him regardless of where you're at, regardless of what's going on, and regardless of the circumstances of your life. Really, when you look at the whole of the New Testament, there is this challenge. Follow me. From Jesus. That's the whole challenge of the New Testament. Follow Jesus. And in our following, of course, there's lots of other things like make disciples. Today we're going to look at one more piece of Scripture. This one comes from Colossians. If you have your Bible, I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 3. One more piece of Scripture that encourages followers how to follow. Now, when we were looking at Ephesians some weeks back, I told you that Paul's letters typically are instructional, helping those new believers. They were relatively new churches, remember. He was helping them understand, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And so Colossians 3 is very similar to that, because recognize these people were outside of Christ just like we were until we come to Christ by faith. We are outside of Christ, maybe or maybe not really knowing what it looks like to follow Him. So Paul gives us these instructions as he gave the churches at that time. Colossians chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, he's gonna talk about this whole dead and alive dynamic throughout this chapter. And he's challenging us from the very onset. He challenges us in Colossians 2 also, but I'm not going to refer to that today. But he says here, if you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you have been born again, if you have given yourself to Jesus, that's the setting for everything he's going to say here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. Not on things on the earth. Here he says it, for you died. Now he's not talking physically. He is talking about if we have been raised with Christ, if we have put on Christ, if we have been born again, then we have died to the old ways. That's the way it should be. And so he makes these statements. For you died, believers, if you have been raised with Christ, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Then he says it again, therefore, verse 4, 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, and you can exchange that really with lust. evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put these things to death because you have now been raised with Christ. It's a new day. Verse 6, because of these things, the things that he just listed that were in our past and in this church's past, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That should be, brothers and sisters, when we put our faith in Christ, have been born again, have been renewing our mind, have allowed the Spirit to come into us and lead us. As he said here, that should be who we used to be, not who we are anymore. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off that old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of his own image of him who created him. 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, I'll elaborate on this in a minute, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is just one more piece of scripture that Paul writes to the churches and writes to us today that is instructional. What does it look like to the believer who has now put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What does that new life in Christ look like? I've said this a lot of times. Allow me to say it once more, because perhaps you haven't heard any of the rest of this series. We can't do this on our own. Until we have come to Christ, until we have repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him by faith and allowed the Holy Spirit of God to come into us, we can't do this on our own. But as he said, when you were raised with Christ, when you put your faith solidly in the Son of God, it's a brand new day. And when we do that, we have the Holy Spirit of God that helps us navigate this pathway called life. We see things differently. We respond differently. We react differently. It's a new day because of Christ. And so for us to try these things, we can try all we want. It will be somewhat successful at some of them. But you can't do this until you have put on Jesus. We can work harder to accomplish, but we're never going to accomplish it until we surrender. Over and over, as I've taken us through this Follow Me series, the words of Jesus keep coming back to me, at least personally. I don't know if they come back to you or not, but these words keep coming back to me. Deny yourself. We're never going to be able to follow Jesus until we start with denying ourself. We have to get self out of the way. And so this isn't a matter of working harder to do this, that, or the other thing of the things he's listed here. It's a matter of surrender. Are you with me, brothers and sisters, this morning? It's a matter of surrender. I surrender. We used to sing a song all the time when I was growing up as a kid. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. It's a matter of surrender. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we've seen this over and over and over through this series. He calls us, He bids us, come follow me. But we must be willing to deny ourselves to follow Him. Put my agenda, my will to the side to follow Jesus. And until we do that, we're still wrestling. We got that wrestling match going on. The flesh, which wants to go this way, and the will of God, which would have us go this way. And so Paul is giving us instruction. When we come to Christ, when we allow the Spirit of God to come into us, He will help us. And this is what life should look like. It's not a matter of working harder. It's a matter of surrender. Surrendering to Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us in that direction. I'm going to take some of these over the next few minutes and elaborate on them just a little bit. He says from the very beginning, if then you were raised with Christ, if you have been born again, if you have put your faith, if you have been saved, take whatever biblical phrase you want, but if you have come to that point where you have received Christ by faith and are new, he says, seek those things which are above. That should be our DNA. As believers, we should be seeking those things which are above. He says here in this verse, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Why would he say that? Jesus is real clear back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, because the things of earth will pass away. The things of earth will go away, but the things of heaven won't. And as believers, the Apostle Paul challenges us, set your mind on those things because that's what will last. That should be our DNA as believers. Seeking the things of God, seeking His will for our lives, trusting His word to guide us and to lead us. I was talking to somebody just this week. I don't remember who. It might have been one of you. I can't remember. I talked to a lot of people. But I said at the end of the life, at the end of the day and at the end of life, none of the stuff on earth matters. You know what I'm talking about? At the end of the day and at the end of life, nothing matters but what we've done with Jesus. We need to ponder that a little more, even in the church. Because I think too oftentimes we get hung up on the things of earth and not the things of heaven. At the end of the day and at the end of life, nothing matters but what have I done with Jesus? All the stuff I've collected, all my possessions, all my material stuff, all my titles, none of that matters. But what have I done with Jesus? Verse 5, he says, this is instructional. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Sexual immorality, we talked about that a little bit already from Ephesians. Uncleanness, lust, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. This is instructional to the church. Put to death those old ways that used to be in you, church, people, he says. After all, he said, that's who you used to be. It's not who we should be today. Amen? That's who we used to be. Caught up in covetousness and idolatry and sexual immorality and lust and uncleanness and evil desires and all that stuff. And now he says, put that all to death. Put it to death once and for all. I'm here to tell you, friends, I read a lot, I told you that. I see a lot. And I see that we're still struggling a lot with idols in the church and covetousness. We're still struggling with that. And Paul tells us, put that stuff to death. I'm not going to name anything. You and I have to, you have to as individuals. God, what is an idol? What are the idols in my life? Is it my stuff? Is it my job? Is it my 401k? Is it the church building? What are the idols in my life? Because God instructs us over and over, and Paul does it here again. This whole idea of coveting more in idolatry is going to get you in trouble. Put to death that stuff, he says. This mentality that we have in the 21st century has overflowed into the church of never being satisfied and seemingly always needing more and always wanting what someone else has. God called it covetousness from the very beginning, and Paul is still addressing it here. It can be a real snare to the church. The world has influenced us that way, and the world is caught up in this stuff, but Paul says, put this stuff to death. I spoke to sexual immorality before, but allow me to say this, if it were not a huge problem then, as is now, Paul wouldn't mention it in every single letter. And so he simply says to the church people, flee all forms of sexual immorality. God has designed sexuality. I've said this a lot, and I don't need to repeat it again, but God's design is different than the world, have you noticed, brothers and sisters? The world might legalize this, that, or the other thing, and it might say this, that, or the other thing is okay, but that's not what God said. And so when Paul's letters, all of them, talk about fleeing sexual immorality, that's what he means. You in the church, you that have been raised with Christ, you that have put to death your old ways, flee that stuff. God has a design for you. It's not the world's ways. Paul says, put that stuff to death. He also said you are to put off these old attributes of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. And for heaven's sakes, he says, stop lying to each other. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, stop lying to each other. These are the old attributes before you come to Christ. Let me just say this about anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, that kind of stuff. Friends, we in the church who claim the name of Jesus cannot be salt and light for Jesus if these attributes are still defining our everyday living. We can't have a good light for Jesus or salt in our community if anger is defining me, or filthy language is always coming out of my mouth, or if I'm always lying to you or somebody else. We're never going to be salt and light if that's still our attributes. That's why Paul says these things should be the old gym, the old church. Get them out of your life. You've put on Christ. You're led by the Spirit of God. It's a brand new day. He says, exchange them with tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, or patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. These are the attributes that should define followers of Jesus. These are the attributes that Paul is telling the church there and to us today. These are what should now define you. Let me just say this before I wrap up here. Holding grudges against each other and unwillingness to forgive each other is worldly and childish. And I know it happens. It's probably happened with me. Forgive me for that behavior. But holding grudges against your brothers and sisters in Christ and unwillingness to forgive them is what baby Christians used to do, and the world does. It is not who we in the church are supposed to be. He uses this word, humility. And I know, you know, I've told you a lot of times, that's hard for me. It's hard for us in the church. It's hard for us in America. But he uses the word humility. And I'm saying to us today, brothers and sisters, we would do well to be a lot more humble. Starting right here, we in the church would do well to be a lot more humble. The phrases that I've heard and other pastors have heard, I don't get my way, so I'm mad and I'm pouting, is not humility. That's baby Christian stuff. That's worldly stuff. Statements or attitudes like, I didn't get to do what I want to do, so I'm not going to help at all, is not humility. That's baby Christian stuff. That's worldly stuff. And Paul is telling us, as believers, stop lying to each other. That should never happen. Put on kindness to each other. That should always happen. Humility and meekness and long-suffering, that means patience, bearing with one another. You know, sometimes I'm going to be unbearable. You know that already, amen? But he says, bear with one another anyway. Sometimes y'all have been unbearable to one another. That's just our makeup. But Paul says these shouldn't be what define us anymore. As believers, it's a brand new day. He starts out this, I love how he starts this out. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things above. Being filled with pride and wanting everything my way and not bearing with each other and not being willing to forgive, that's not seeking things that are above. That's still seeking things of the earth. And he wraps it up with this. But above all things, put on love. We've talked about love over the last whole bunch of weeks. Last week we were talking about the church at Ephesus, how Jesus was reprimanding them. You have fallen from your first love. Remember that? Some of you are here. Before that, we were talking about loving our enemies. Some of you are here. I know it's been two whole weeks, but you remember. Before that, we were talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves. Use the Good Samaritan as an example. This whole idea of love is what should define the believer. This whole idea of a new capacity to love should define the follower of Jesus. And if it doesn't, there is more of myself that has to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Get self out of the way, because self isn't going to love enemies. Self isn't going to love our neighbors. Self isn't even going to love God. Self has got to get out of the way. And so he wraps this little instructional paragraph up with, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I love that conclusion. Loving and thankful. If we would be loving and thankful, I'm telling you, friends, it would move mountains. If we would be loving towards people, more loving towards our Heavenly Father, loving towards Jesus, more loving, yes, to those that are different than us, and we might even categorize as enemies, more loving and thankful, it would do well for the church. I just love that advice. And so, let me say this before we sing our last song. He finally says in conclusion, whatever you do, believers, followers of Jesus, whatever you do, whether it's in word or in action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whatever I do, it doesn't matter if you're the president of a company or the janitor of said company. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or a brand new believer. Whatever you do, if you name the name of Jesus, He says, do it all in His name, keeping an eye and focus heavenward. That's how we should move through life. Amen? That's how we should move through life. In whatever we do, keeping an eye heavenward, giving thanks to God, and allowing Jesus to lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us right where we are at. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, who died on the cross for our sin, so that we no longer have to remain in it or die in sin. Father, I pray that as we confess our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus, and receive Him by faith, I pray that your Spirit would come into us and guide us and lead us in a brand new way. And we, in essence, would say, as we just sung, have your own way in my life, O God. Take over. I want to follow Jesus. And I pray that's our heart's desire today, Lord, that we will so surrender to Jesus that it's Him leading from now on, no longer us. So have your way in my life, Lord. Have your way in your church. Have your way in each of us, that we will follow Jesus as Jesus instructed, as Paul instructed, in a new way, following Jesus because we have surrendered ourselves completely to Him. Go with us this day, this week. May you be glorified and have your own way in us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.